1 Samuel chapter 16, talking about forgetting everything. It was these two older ladies that knew each other their whole life, and they were sitting on a bench beside each other, and one lady looked at the other one. She said, "You're going to have to excuse me," she said, "but I just can't think of your name." And the other lady got this real blank stare on her face. She said, "How soon do you got to know?" Couldn't remember her own name, right? Oh, man. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 1, the Bible says, "And the Lord said unto Samuel, How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons." And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer, and heifer with thee, and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do. Thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee." And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, "Comest thou peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably. I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves, and come with me to the sacrifice." And he sanctified Jesse and his sons, and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass, when they were come, that he looked on Eliab, and said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said unto Samuel, "Look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as a man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel, and he said, "Neither hath the Lord chosen this." Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by, and he said, "Neither hath the Lord chosen this." And Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, "The Lord hath not chosen these." And Samuel said unto Jesse, "Are here all thy children?" And he said, "There remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep." And Samuel said unto Jesse, "Send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither." And he sent and brought him in, and now he was ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look on. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David. So from that day forward, Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Heavenly Father, again, thank you for our service, our fellowship, Lord, are those here present tonight. We thank you for the singing. And Lord, we just pray now that you speak to us. Help us to meet with you tonight, Lord. And when it's all said and done, we know that we've had a meeting with you. And I pray our hearts are prepared. Lord, bring to remembrance the things you've laid upon my mind, my heart, tonight, and we'll just put the preaching, the service into your hands. Have your will and way. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The title of the message is God's Choice. God's Choice. When we think about things in the realm of church, I don't know what word to put on it, but just, you know, a church being built for God, or, you know, growing a church, growing, those type things. Sometimes we think in terms of quantity and not quality. You know, God never thinks in terms of quantity. He always looks for quality, even in the sense of size, quantity, a number or size of things. So quality is what counts with God. We know that God is looking for a man, and even in terms with David, looking for a man after his own heart. I believe God's still looking for men, women, people, mankind, that are after his own heart. And we see in our text tonight, we've got the choosing of the next king after Saul, the king that was going to replace Saul in Israel. And we think about God's choice in things, the sovereignty of God. Listen, there's major divisions and doctrinal disputes, and the Bible, you know, the Bible teaches this the way I know it. The two sides a lot of times get fixed on things. the sovereignty of God group, which I believe in that. I believe in, you know, that God's got things that He's put into play. That group, they don't leave any room for man's responsibility or man's choice. And then sometimes that group doesn't leave any room for the sovereignty of God, but probably not so much so as the other side. But I believe both things. There's both things taught in the Bible, the sovereignty of God, the election of God, and then also the responsibility of man. I mean, Joshua said to the people of Israel, he said, choose you this day whom you will serve. There are some that believe we don't have a choice in the things of God. We don't have a choice. Is God just some guy just going to make us do it? You know, he can put things in our heart, but we still have to act upon those things. And so I believe that's still taught. If that was true, Joshua was lying when he said, choose you this day, if those people didn't have a choice as to who they were going to follow, but he chose who he was going to follow. So there's two sides. And so with the choosing for the service of the king that we're looking at now, there's the election side of God, that sovereignty of God and the choice. God knew. You know, God told Samuel, he goes, I've got it figured out, I know, because God knows things we don't know, right? Sometimes people think, sometimes in the election side of things, people also forget that God has the omniscient side, that he already knows things. He knows some things out, but he doesn't, I'm going to tell you what, that doesn't have any bearing on people's choice either. I believe, you know, just because God knows how it's going to come out, he already knows the choices that people make to cause it to come out. And so I know God is sovereign. I think that God put a will in man. He put a will in us, and that is his will, that we have a choice, that we choose to love him or choose to follow him. I believe he draws us. I believe he speaks to us, and he puts the ability there, but we still have to act on the ability. So there's the human side. That's the response in commitment to the call of God, the response and commitment to Jesus Christ. You know, we respond to that. And so, you know what happens? This is one of the things that happens, and I think God knows this well. The gospel gets preached. When the gospel's preached, I'm going to tell you what, it's like a fan the wheat is getting separated out. Just by the preaching of the Word of God, that can take place, and God, knows that as well. And so, it's the wheat. When we look at the wheat is revealed by its conduct and conversation, or its life. The transformation that by the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. That's how we know. That's how we know the wheat. That's how we see the wheat. Those that side of it, we can see that when God convicts and God draws somebody and God, fills somebody. That we saw in our text that the Spirit of the Lord was on David from that day forward. This was in the Old Testament even. It was on him from that day forward. So there's some evidences there that can be seen, certainly seen by God. God knows our heart, but also seen by man. So I'm going to talk to you tonight about the three principles of God's choice that's seen in this anointing of David. That we just read about tonight. The very first thing is that God's choice is contrary to human reason. So God told Samuel, he said, I want you to go to Jesse and I'm going to show you who's going to be the king, basically, give it to you in plain language. Show you who's going to be the king. And so out of all the sons and even all the neighbors that were all around and people that knew even David's own father, there was nobody in all of Israel that would have thought that David was going to be the choice. You know, I mean, nobody thought that. He was the least of the youngest one. I mean, his brothers, we know with David, his brothers despised him when later on when he went to go, when they were going up against the Philistines and Goliath was marching up and down in the valley and David came to see what was going on. If you read that story, you can hear the contempt in their voice. What are you doing? What happened to those sheep you're supposed to be watching? What are you doing here? I mean, they talked to him hateful as all get out and, bad attitude, bad spirit. They talked to him hatefully. There was kind of some contempt towards him. They didn't think him worthy to be there, and so he was despised by his own brother. When all the brothers were called, when Samuel said, hey, bring all your sons, and I got to look at them, I'm going to check them out, his father didn't think enough of him to bring him up from that was one of his sons. He was out watching the sheep, and he didn't think enough of him to bring him for Samuel to look at. So his own thought. As a matter of fact, in verse 11, when Samuel asked about him, he says, "Here are thy children." He said, "There remaineth yet the youngest." That word, the youngest, means more than just youngest in age, but it means the least in his father's estimation. He was the least of all the brothers. So when Samuel got there, he saw Eliab, and he was probably the oldest. He was probably the tallest. He was probably the best looking of the group. I mean, when he saw Eliab, he said, surely, in verse 6, the Lord's anointed is before me. This has got to be the guy. Now, we can't see the heart. Samuel's going there to see these guys, maybe for the first time that he ever saw them. So what else are you going to go on? You can't see the heart. We don't know. God knows. That's why, hey, boy, if this is an illustration on praying, right? There's a lot of things out there we can't see past the surface, right? We can't see past what we see on the front. So that's why we need to pray. Samuel couldn't either. Samuel couldn't see that. The Lord knew it. He just thought within himself, okay, he's looking at seven of them standing there, looking at that group of kids standing there. He goes, well, that's probably the guy right there. Just on looks alone, that's all he could go on. He said, surely this is the guy. And so there, boy, there's a lesson on praying, not forgetting to pray, seeking God's wisdom, seeking God's will. There's a lesson for that. And so he was looking on the outward appearance. And you would have thought, though, Samuel would have learned. You know why they chose Saul back when they chose King Saul, and you know how he turned out? The reason they chose Saul? Because he was head and shoulders above everybody else. He was a big guy. And in those days, that was desired for your leader to look that way. And so they chose him on his outward appearance. And look what happened. Samuel still, he didn't learn from that lesson right there. He's still looking on the outward appearance there. And so when we think about that, when we think about what else we can look at, and a lot of times I said before that the wheat, the characteristics of the wheat are going to be found, God's people is going to be found in their conduct. Their conversation and their conduct, their life, in other words. I mean, if you're around somebody long enough, you can look and see. You can see what kind of a character that they have once you get around them. But boy, you don't always have all that time. Samuel had to go look. He had to find out. I mean, he really had to trust God for this right here, because all that he had was to look at was the outward thing. So God's choice is contrary to all those things. It doesn't mean that God's choice, he could be the biggest guy. He could be the best looking guy for whatever he had to choose, but that isn't really what God was looking for when he's looking for who he wants to choose to serve him or do what he would have him to do. The Bible tells us that God hath chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise, and the weak things of this world to confound the things which are mighty. And so that's how God operates right there. Otherwise, what? We wouldn't know it was God, right? It's just like I told you this morning, man, that Hezekiah had to ask for a sign, because everybody would have gave the credit to Isaiah. They would have gave the credit to the figs that he laid on that boil, when he got healed, if he hadn't attached a sign to it so that the world would know that it was God that had done that. So God chooses these weak things so that everybody will know, listen, I mean, look at it. We think about David's life. Boy, when he went up there, they're standing there. When you go all the way back to Goliath, or when he was young, and this probably might have happened after this. It probably happened after this. When you go back looking at that, here's the whole army of Israel standing up there. Goliath out there cursing the people of God, and everybody was afraid. Saul wouldn't go down and fight him. His brothers wouldn't go down and fight him. And boy, David came up. And what, he was young, he was a young lad. I've read sometime that he might have been around 14 years old or something like that. He said, what's going on? How come y'all aren't going down to take care of this uncircumcised Philistine? Well, I can imagine now they were probably saying, well, you go down there. All right, I'll go down there, man. I mean, he went down there, man. He took a sling and a stone. The Bible says that Goliath was a man of war from his youth up, and David wasn't nothing but a youth. That's the way it's worded. He was just a youth, and Goliath was a warrior. He was a warrior, a soldier, whatever, from his youth up. And man, David goes right down there confident. I'll bring this up again, but he was confident about things, man. And I mean, he was a weak thing, a lad, a youth with a sling in his hand. And there was Goliath down there with his spear was like a weaver's beam, man. I think that tells about what the weight of the spearhead was, all that. Man, I mean, tell you what, he was 9'9". Guess who won that deal? God, man, God uses the weak things of the world to defeat the mighty. The base things, the Bible says, the despised things, so that no flesh could glory in his presence. Huh? David couldn't go down there and say, yeah, well, you know, I'm so bad, I'm so tough, I beat Goliath. No, man. I mean, he knew it was God, man. He knew everybody else. And I'm telling you what, everybody else around there knew it was God as well. And so listen, here's a lesson that we need to learn. We got to get this in our mind right here. To educate and refine the flesh so that it may become profitable in God's service is never God's plan. Now, I'm not saying it's not right to be educated. The Bible tells us to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman who need not be ashamed, but rightly divide the word of truth. But that's not, God's plan isn't to refine the flesh, to make the flesh more acceptable, huh? To get the flesh educated to the point where the flesh can do something for him. Now, there's only one place for the flesh, and the Bible teaches this all throughout the New Testament, and that's the cross. Huh? God's not in the reforming business. He's in the transforming business. Huh? He wants, the flesh has to be crucified with Christ. That's the only place for the flesh. Once we're crucified, what? There's a resurrection that takes place. There's a new life. I mean, a spirit-filled life, right? And so God, that's how God operates right there. He doesn't refine the flesh to where it's good enough to do something for him. He gets rid of the flesh, the death. He insists on the death upon everything that you and I are of ourselves. That's what he does right there. So the cross is the only place for self. So we see that God's choice is contrary to human reason. God's choice is also, the second thing, is conditioned upon heart's response. God's choice is conditioned upon heart's response. Now, in the omniscience of God, he knows what the heart response is going to be along the way, right? But because he can, you know, that's the thing you got to wrap your head around. That God has a choice, but God gives us a choice. But in God's sovereignty and in his omniscience, he knows what our choice is going to be all along the way, right? And so, but do you think about this? When let me read it to you in the text. When they brought David in, Samuel took the horn of oil in verse 13, anointed him in the midst of his brethren. The Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. Do you think this is the first time that God spoke to David's heart in his life? No, that wasn't the first time that God had spoken to David. Listen, there was something like he was a man after God's own heart. The Bible tells us that later on. We know he wasn't perfect, but he was a man after God's own heart. Listen, the public anointing was the outcome of what had taken place in private between God and David a long time before that. He had a heart for God for other reasons. It wasn't that God anointed him for this thing and all of a sudden now he was becoming faithful to God and that he was going to become, we wouldn't know. If we were looking at it in modern Christianity times, now he's going to start reading his Bible. Now he's going to start going to church. Now he's going to start praying. No, he was already a godly, he was already had a mind, a conscience, something that was set on God. David's heart, and God knew this, was different from other people. He had a prepared heart. How did David prepare his heart? I said something about that this morning in the morning service about how do we prepare our hearts. You know, one of the things that we know about David was a shepherd. Usually around Christmas time, the Bible has a lot to say about shepherds. They were, you know, we think about what it takes to be a shepherd. But I'm going to tell you one thing that shepherds have a lot of. I mean, there was probably more to it than meets our eye. You're just not sitting out there all day long staring at sheep. You tended to them and you knew how to minister to their wounds and that kind of thing. You knew how to do that. You knew when they needed this and that and the other thing and protect them from a lot. I know there was more to it than what we thought, but it was a lot of time sitting there watching sheep as well. And you know, the shepherds, we think about at Christmas time when those shepherds, the angels appeared to those shepherds in those fields that were watching their flocks by night before. I believe those shepherds were a whole lot like David in this one thing right here, that they contemplated the things of God. I believe that David did that. That shepherds in general were probably a contemplative group. Out under the stars, man, at night, sitting out there beholding the creation of God, you know, they had to start thinking about God. They sit there and just think of the, you know, in those days, no light light pollution. We suffer from light pollution. In other words, the light from a big city will shine up in the sky, dims it. You got to get way off, and then when there's no light pollution, you'll see a lot more stars than you see now. And just think about it. No air pollution as such. Think about how they looked at creation. They knew that they just sat there and thought, man, about God. They started about the things of God. So they were contemplating, and they beheld the glory of God. It's all the glory of God is manifest in at least two places for sure. One is creation. I said this today. The other one is conscience. It's conscience. They thought about those things. They started looking at those things from God. David was pretty young when he wrote the 23rd Psalm, one of the most well-known psalms in all the Bible, one of the most well-known verses in all the Bible. He was young when he wrote those psalms as well. It was a shepherd's psalm. It's called a shepherd's psalm. And you know, look at the things that he said. It's familiar to us. He said, I shall not want. And I don't know that David was just thinking only in the terms of the physical things, but I believe that he knew. You know, when you think about the things of God, what happens to people that came face to face with Jesus and realized who they were, who he was? Peter said, Lord, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. John realized who Jesus was when he was glorified. He fell as a dead man. Why? Because he saw his own sinfulness. So I think people that are contemplative enough to contemplate on the things of God are contemplative enough to think about their own self or their own sinfulness as well. And so he knew his own sinfulness. He knew what his needs were. I mean, he knew that he needed God. And, you know, he knew he needed him for a lot of things, but he knew he needed him for provision. He knew that. He knew he needed him for protection. He knew he needed him for guidance. That shepherd right away could see, boy, you know what? I'm watching over these sheep, and this is what I'm doing for them, and that's exactly what God is doing for me. That he could see that, so he thought about that as well. You know, he said, maketh me to lie down in green pastures, and he leadeth me beside still waters. So here we see that David's life was marked by quietness for a lot of it. It was marked by communion with God. This is how he got to have a heart for the things of God, a meditative heart, I guess we'd say. Leadeth me in paths of righteousness. We know David's life. We know that he wasn't perfect from what went on in his life, but his heart was set on holiness. His heart was set on righteousness. And then he said, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. That's the worst enemy we can face is death. And just like I said, Goliath, we know that he wasn't fearing death. Man, he wasn't fearing death. He went right down there in the face of Goliath, man. He said, I'm gonna take care of you. He had some confidence. He was confident in that. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. My cup runneth over. He had a heart full of gratitude to the Lord. The Lord met his needs, both spiritual and physical needs. With the devil looking on, he said, in the presence of mine enemies. He thought about all these things. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Look about it. Well, he didn't read that in Scripture. He didn't read this in Scriptures. It had to do with communion with God. He said, this is God laid these things upon him because he sought God. I mean, he sought God. He wanted to know. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You know, he wasn't a follower of God one day and not the other. I mean, he was consistent in his life of you know, wasn't clocking in and clocking out with God. His heart was fixed on God as well. And I mean, he was committed to the things of God. None of these things were David's by natural birth. It wasn't a natural thing. This is when he'd met with God before. He had talked with God before. I mean, we think about salvation today it's an act. You know, I went forward and there was this moment. Listen to that. I mean, that doesn't always happen that way. Man, there's just, God just speaks to our heart. I mean, it's a moment, but it's not as defined as that. I mean, there was time, man, when David was just trusting God. I mean, he was following God, his heart fixed on it. And God, you know, David wrote, change my heart, O God. We sing a song. He wrote that, change my heart, O God. Why did he know that he needed his heart changed? Well, because God impressed upon him that he needed a heart change. Well, why? Well, when did God, God doesn't, impress upon our heart that we need a heart change when we're not meditating on the things of God or not thinking about the things of God. This is where he got to this place, man. God's looking for a man after his own heart. And he knew who that man was. And Samuel didn't. And he sent him over there looking for David. I mean, man, he knew about that. And so, but you know what? God is the one that did that. There's the sovereignty of God. God is the one that impressed upon that. I mean, David's the one that set his mind on the things of God. And so David even said this. David wrote this about himself. He said, I was shapen in iniquity and conceived in sin. I mean, he knew that about himself. I mean, you think about this. Here we've got the whole Word of God. There's people that have the Word of God that's had it for years and even read it and don't know what David knew. David didn't have it. He didn't have these verses that he wrote down. He wrote them down. He meditated on the things of God. He thought about the things of God. This is where he got to that place. But there was a day came, and I believe that God renewed his heart. He talked about that renewing his heart. God renewed that his heart in his time. And then later on, he was anointed for power in God's service. I mean, that's how God worked with him. David wrote this. He said, search me. Now think about this. This goes with this morning's message pretty well. Search me, God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Remember what I said this morning when Hezekiah said, remember, Lord, remember how I've been? And I said, you know what? Here's a prayer right here. You know, here's a prayer. That prayer of Hezekiah's, remember, you know, Lord, remember what I've done? Remember how I've been towards you? David said, search me, O God. Huh? How about this for a prayer on Wednesday night? How about we have a Wednesday night prayer meeting like this? What's your prayer request? Search me and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. That's a prayer, man. Huh? Are we bold enough to ask God to search? I mean, the Bible tells us to let a man examine ourselves. I think our problem is, though, we know our heart can lie to us. We lie to our own self and think everything's all right when it's not all right. Huh? Hey, let God search you and let him tell you. Huh? Pastor Frank used to always say, I'll never forget it. Y'all been here a long time, Pastor Frank. He said, if you're not sure about sin in your life, just come down the altar and take a guess. He said, you'll hit it the first time every time. He said, you'll guess right. Right? Why? Because we know. We know. And God knows more than we know. So he asked the Lord, he asked God to search his heart, try and know my thoughts, see if there be any wicked way in me, lead me in the way everlasting. A lot of people might be afraid to pray that prayer. Might be hesitations about praying that prayer, like this morning about remember me, Lord. Oh, Lord, yeah, remember me. There might be some things you don't want the Lord to remember. Don't remember everything, but He knows everything. Now, whether he remembers it or not depends on if you get it under the blood or not. You know, when you pray to God about that. Let a man examine himself. Like I said, the Bible tells us that. There's a difference between assumption and assurance. And David had assurance, not assumption. We might believe something that's actually not true. God's choice is conditioned upon a heart response, not a head response. It's a heart response. So here's questions. Is your heart resting upon Jesus? Does it meditate upon God's word? Does it, your heart, desire and seek after holiness? Does it find comfort in scriptures? Is it grateful and humble? Is it fixed on God or flirting with the world? You know, those are questions that we ask ourselves to see where our heart is as far as our relationship with God. I believe, I tell you what, we don't live in a world that's very meditative today. I said earlier, a couple weeks ago I preached on the many voices. You know, we've got to have background noise. We got TV blaring in the background. We got to have the radio on. We've got, some kind of distraction. That we've got to have this racket going on to distract us from, they even got these machines, white noise machines, just to make nothing. We got to have that. We can't sit. The devil doesn't want us to sit and contemplate. The devil doesn't want us to meditate. The old days, man, when I was a little kid, I grew up in Virginia Beach. And man, it was a different world. And I would go down to Southwest Virginia to my, you know, my relatives. My great grandmother was alive, my great aunt and uncle, and my grandfather lived down there. And their lives were so much different. You know, there, you know, back in those days, we had three TV stations. When you got down there, you got one, you know, and it was coming from Bristol, and it was snowy and fuzzy as all get out. And, you know, you had to get the antenna turned just right. If the wind blew it off course, you had to aim it. And man, I mean, they didn't fool with that. We didn't have social media. We didn't have computers. Stuff actually closed down. There was actually things that wasn't going on. And what happened, man, people would go out and they'd sit on the porch, you know. And it'd get quiet. You might have, you know, you might be two or three, you know, out there with you. My great aunt and uncle would be sitting around. Nobody'd be talking. Everybody just thinking. People don't do that very much today. They don't do that. They don't get meditative. They got to distract their mind with something. Man alive, it's like I went in the living room today. Had a lot of my family was sitting in there. And everybody, man, everybody had their phone out. Looking at their phone. Huh? Everybody, it's like that everywhere. People are driving with their phone out. They're walking with their phone out. They're walking into things with their phone out. Man, as they can't get away. We don't sit there and meditate on our mind about much of anything, much less the things of God. Satan's got us right where he wants us on that point right there. He's distracted us away from thinking about eternity, eternal things, of thinking about God, thinking about heaven, hell, those type things right there. So we see God's choices contrary to human reasoning, human reason, conditioned upon heart response. And the third thing, God's choice is characterized by heavenly recognition. The evidence by which a man whom God chooses becomes known. Look in verse 13. I read it there a few minutes ago again. Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from how long? From that day forward. They said the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Nobody else knew what was going on. I believe, did David feel something probably? I mean, I'm sure he felt the presence of God, but did anybody else see that? Or did anybody else feel that? I mean, when we go to the New Testament times, we know when Jesus was, here in David's case, oil was poured upon him. In Jesus' case, it was the Spirit came down like a dove, descended down on the day of Pentecost. We know that there was like cloven tongues, like as a fire came down and set on the disciples, and they spoke with other tongues, and people knew what was going on. But I'm going to tell you what, if there was people there that weren't believers and they saw that take place, I mean, they saw it, but they didn't feel it. They didn't know what took place on the inside of those people. They just saw something on the outside. And on the outside, is not the same as what happens on the inside. And so, you know, here we think about this. It's the reality of God's presence and anointing came on David's life, and he knew that. I mean, he you know, that was the thing that changed his life. I mean, that's what changes us, folks. Listen, you can study the book, man, till you're blue in the face, and you ought to. You ought to study this book inside, outside. I'm going to tell you what, but if it's not a reality, that's got to be, it's not even like I'm going to read the Word of God and this is what the Word of God says and I'm going to do it no matter what and I'm going to make myself do it. Well, number one, no, you're not. You're not. And it's got to be God, right? I mean, it's got to be, it's got to be a heart deal, not a head deal. We can get it in our head, but it's got to be in our heart. And when it gets in our heart, man, I mean, listen, from that day forward, it said the Spirit of God was on David. I mean, man, I mean, to use him like he did. Oh, man, he had some times of failure and all. It always came because of disobedience. If you're disobedient here, something else is going to happen. No doubt after that. So you know what happened to him with Bathsheba. What happened? He didn't go where he was supposed to be. Number one, he should have been at war the king should have been at war with the armies of Israel. If he'd have been there, he wouldn't have been loafing back at the house and got in trouble with Bathsheba. And so it started with that failure. And so, you know, that's what happens along the way. But I'm going to tell you what, God was still on him and God used him. And I mean, there was consequences he paid for that, but God was still, that didn't change that. And so, you know, the reality of God's presence, I'm going to tell you what, there's grace, there's the love of God, there's gentleness, there's Christ's likeness, there's joy, those things that come into a life. Listen, it's going to be evident in the life, of those that, when God saves us and calls us and we respond to that call of God. And, you know, we ought to be able, I'm going to tell you what, You ought to be able to see it in yourself. Huh? You ought to be able to see in yourself. Man, I can see, you know, in my own self. I can look back at my old self and say, man, it's like looking at another person. You know, it's like, let's see, are there old characteristics and traits and things? Yeah, you know. God's sanctification process is still going on. It's that, but I'm going to tell you what, honestly, it's another man. That's another man. Look at them old pictures and think about those times. It's another man. God is, you know, we ought to be able to see that in our own self. And if you can't, something's missing. Something's missing in your life. That's it. Listen, you can run along a little bit. You can say, I've read the Bible and I know what I shouldn't do and I know what I should do. And boy, I'm going to do my best to do it. And you can run along for a little while and maybe hit more than you miss. But it's going to be hard to keep it up. You'll not be able to keep it up. It won't be a reality. It won't be the joy. You can't fake joy. I'm going to tell you that right now. You can't fake some of those things, some of those graces of God. You can't fake those things. The other things that come out, love, joy, and peace, and long-suffering, and gentleness. No, man, you can't fake those things right there. If there's something missing, listen, what do I do? Confess that. That's why David prayed those things. That's why David wrote what he wrote. He said, Lord, create in me a clean heart. He talked about that. Renew my heart. He talked about that. He knew he was born in sin. I mean, he wrote those things down, those type of prayers that he prayed. Sometimes you see what, here's the most amazing thing. Sometimes in people that we see a lot of the grace of God are the ones that write those type of things or think those type of things. Here, we might say, well, he doesn't need a clean heart. He doesn't need to have a renewed heart. Boy, he's already got one, but the person that has it knows he needs it. He knows. Huh? He knew he needed it. So here's a guy that's after God's own heart, yet he's writing those type things, creating me a clean heart. You know, restore the joy of thy salvation. That's what he said after with the deal with Bathsheba. He didn't say restore my salvation. He said restore the joy. He knew the joy of his salvation wasn't. That joy of that relationship with God wasn't the same. He said that. David wrote that. The anointing of God. I mean, the Spirit of God, is it on you tonight? The evidence of the reality of your salvation. Do you have that? Do you know that? The very next thing that happened to David, there's another thing characterized by heavenly recognition. I'm going to tell you something. When the Spirit of God gets on you, and God starts to use you, this world ain't going to be that happy about it. And the very next thing that happened to David was he had a head-to-head clash with Saul. This is what started happening. It's when Saul's spirit knew that the spirit of David was different than his. He knew it. And I think Saul knew before anybody else that that was the next king that was coming up. And you know the story of what happened. I mean, he tried to kill David. He tried to throw a javelin at David. Man, he sought. Man, I mean, he had a hard time. It's impossible for a spirit-filled man to be at peace with a child of the devil. Even if the spirit-filled man wants to be at peace with him, that child of the devil's not going to let it happen. It's just not going to happen. And I tell you another thing, an anointed man is a target for the devil. Man, I think about some of the, you know, listen, great men of God have failed. Man, they have fallen. But I want you to know something, boy. They probably had 20 times more ferocious attack by Satan than you and I ever had, that we ever experienced. You think about good men that there was nothing bad said about them. Daniel, you study the life of Daniel. There's not a negative thing said about Daniel in the Bible. Not a negative thing said about him. I'm telling you, man, he went through trials and tough times and those type things, and Satan was after that man right there. I think about guys in modern time. Billy Graham, man, you know where Billy Graham's criticism comes from? The Christian people. He gets criticized by Christians more than anybody else, but you know what? We didn't get no dirt on Billy. Billy didn't fall, but I'm going to tell you what, that guy, when he was out there preaching the way and he could preach a gospel message, you think of the satanic attacks that he had in his life, the temptations that came his way, that Satan put in his way. Can you imagine that? What all he went through? Listen, I mean, this is it. So listen, when the world finds out what we are, you better get ready. The Bible tells us what? To put on the whole armor of God. You know why you need armor? Because you're getting ready to get in a battle. You better not go out the door. You better not go out the door. You better not go anywhere without getting your armor on. Get that helmet on, your feet shod, the shield, man, the sword. You need the whole nine yards, man, before you ever go out the door. Because I'm going to tell you what, this world finds out, it's going to be a battle. Satan knows, God knows. And then we think about David. Think about this. When you ever studied, we went through some of the books a while back on Wednesday night. We went through David going through the whole deal with Saul and everything. And remember how many years it took from the time that Samuel anointed David until the time he was actually crowned king. You know, it was over a 10-year period that it took for him to get. He wouldn't take Saul's life on the run. There's a parallel in the New Testament, and the parallel is this, that, you know what, there's a crowning day coming. There was a crowning day coming for David, and the parallel is, see, there's a crowning day coming for those who love him too. Huh? Paul wrote this in 2 Timothy 4:8. He said, "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that also love his appearing." There's a crowning day coming. See, we've got that day coming if we're saved. So what, another question in closing, I'll say this. What characterizes your life? What characterizes your life? What are the evidences of God's grace upon you? You anointed by the Holy Spirit? Is there power, spiritual power in your life? The seal of the Spirit. Man, I used to love that in Ephesians. That we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise until the day of redemption. Boy, I mean, I'm telling you, man, we're sealed. That's a eternal security verse that we can't lose our salvation. We got a seal of the Spirit sealed. And listen, I heard a guy preaching on this one time. You know what a seal? They'd put a seal like with wax a lot of times on something. Nothing was ever sealed that wasn't important. Nothing was ever sealed that didn't have value. Nothing was ever sealed that didn't signify ownership. Huh? There's a whole message on that deal right there. Huh? That applies to us. If we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of God, that means God puts value on us. It signifies ownership, that I'm a child of His. Huh? Yeah, man. I'm His property. Bought with a price, the Bible says. You're anointed by the Spirit, your power in your life. You have the seal of the Spirit on your life. I'm going to tell you what, man, God wants to meet with us tonight. God wants to meet with us, huh? We can pray like David. Lord, create in me a clean heart. Renew my heart within me. I mean, those are kind of prayers that we should be praying to God, and when we really get down to serious prayer. So let's all stand together.